I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and Son, who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. The Nicene Creed is about 1,700 years old. Some have tried to say the church was trying to reinvent the doctrine of Jesus, and in contrast to that statement, the church was seeking to clarify the doctrine that we have about both Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is probably the neglected presence when we think about God. Many of you, like I did, grew up in churches. I remember memorizing the Nicene Creed so I could rattle it off. But if you ask me who the Holy Spirit was, what he did, I really couldn't tell you very much. One writer said that the Holy Spirit is like the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters get invited to the dance, but Cinderella gets left behind. Francis Chan, in his new book, The Forgotten God, notes that few churchgoers will deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, but cannot confidently say that they have experienced his presence in their lives over the past year. What's missing in the church today? And what is missing is not something, but someone. The church concluded years ago that the part of the essence of the Christian faith is being Trinitarian. And the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force, I hear that, or the Holy Spirit is not some different role, so I am a husband and a father and a brother, and I have those different roles, so it's God in sort of different roles. That's not what the scriptures are saying. As you look at the Nicene Creed, we're very clear about who Jesus is, very God of very God. We move to the paragraph on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal in substance with the Father and the Son. He proceeds from the Father and Son. He's equally worshipped and glorified. And yet we have this significant neglect today in terms of the Holy Spirit. I've spent a number of hours in the last few years seeking to learn more about the Holy Spirit, doing some study on the Holy Spirit, persuaded that the church today has missed a great deal of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. I come from a Presbyterian background. We're not noted for, you know, really being in the Spirit. It's not sort of the highlight of our doctrine. And the same is true for many mainline denominations. We sort of nod to the Holy Spirit, but we don't really live by the Spirit. One Presbyterian writer says that for the most part, we live as though we are sort of deists. God did something in the past, and we sort of just carry it out and live on our own today. So I want to focus our attention on the Holy Spirit this morning. We've talked about the neglected presence. One aspect of the Holy Spirit that has fascinated me in the last year or so is what I call the neglected ministry of the Holy Spirit. In his work on the Holy Spirit, Abraham Kuyper, theologian of the two centuries ago, actually now, made a significant note. The church has never sufficiently confessed of the influence the Holy Spirit exerted on the work of Christ. Yet the scriptures teach us again and again that Christ performed his mediatorial, that is, his redemptive work, controlled and impelled by the Holy Spirit. See, I want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, and then the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And now I want to come back to the scripture verse that I want to keep before you this morning. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the neglected promise. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I want to take you, having stated there's the promise, now think for a moment about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus, we are told in Luke 3, when Jesus had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What was Jesus doing when he was praying right after his baptism? He was asking for the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in response to Jesus' prayer. We already know from the Gospels that the Holy Spirit is the basis of the conception of Jesus. He's supernaturally conceived in Mary by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I think sometimes we sort of go, okay, Holy Spirit's there at conception, and at the baptism, Holy Spirit shows up. What about the other 30 years? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 2, you discover that when Jesus is at the age of 12 and he goes up to the temple, he gets involved in dialogue with the priests and the rabbis, and they are amazed at his knowledge of the scriptures. Did that come simply innately and intuitively because he was God? Or because he'd been instructed by the Spirit? Because he'd been asking the Spirit. I think that's the key. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus throughout his entire ministry. And then shortly after that, you go to Luke 2, verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man. There's a developmental aspect. Jesus grows physically, we can get that. Jesus grows intellectually. Jesus grows socially. And Jesus grows spiritually. How can he grow spiritually? He's already God. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the human nature of Jesus that he grows more and more in favor with the Father. We're dealing with mystery, but just get this developmental piece. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? At what age does Jesus start asking? I contend, very early. One of the development, see, we often sort of ignore the developmental pieces, you know, well, Jesus, you know, he was unique, and so he didn't develop the way we did. I came across the question a number of years ago. Did Jesus, because he was God, innately and intuitively know how to use a hammer? So he just walked into his father's carpenter shop at the age of six, said, "Move over, Dad, I'm going to show you how this is really done." I don't think so. I think he picks up a hammer like any six-year-old, and he has a problem. And even maybe through the age as well. See, the interesting question is, did Jesus ever hit his thumb with a hammer? Probably. What did he say? One of my bright students a number of years ago said, "Oh, me." Delayed, but you got it. Okay. See, how does Jesus' human nature develop? And Kuyper opens up a parallel that I'd never thought about. Adam and Eve are in the garden, created in the image of God. Is there no development for Adam and Eve? Or are Adam and Eve also dependent upon the Spirit to grow physically, intellectually, socially, and spiritually? Ah, Kuyper says that's the parallel. That the Spirit is the instrument for the growth in Adam and Eve, and in a parallel way, the Spirit is the instrument for the growth in the life of Jesus. Kuyper goes on to say, Jesus received the Holy Spirit without measure. His human nature received glorious gifts, powers, faculties, not from his divine nature, but from the Holy Spirit to his human nature. So the development of Jesus as the man God is his dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And Jesus then is baptized by the Spirit. Then what happens? He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested. And then he's led into ministry by the Spirit. So reading through the Gospels, Jesus came being led by the Spirit. He's empowered by the Spirit. Jesus does no public ministry until after the baptism. There's no teaching recorded. There's no miracles recorded. There's some interesting, you know, weird ideas that people had. He made clay pigeons when he was a kid and breathed on them and they flew away. And one of his friends wasn't nice in the sandbox one day and Jesus turned him to stone. It's like, no. Okay, that's all conjecture. The point being, we cannot talk about the Jesus way without talking about the way of the Spirit. You see, if it was impossible for Jesus to minister and to bring the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit, then how much more is it impossible for us to follow Jesus, to minister, and to be agents of his kingdom without the Holy Spirit? Jesus could not do it without the Holy Spirit, and neither can you or I. Immediately after his ascension, right before he leaves, he says to the disciples, wait here in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. What promise of the Father? How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? My Father will send the Comforter. Wait until the Comforter comes. And you start into Acts chapter 1, the end of 1, and into chapter 2. They are devoting themselves to prayer. Acts chapter 2. They are in the upper room. What are they doing? Devoting themselves to prayer. And suddenly, there's this great wind. There are flames of fire. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. And they begin to proclaim Jesus. And they begin to minister. The power that Jesus had for his ministry has now been poured out on them. As Jesus did no public ministry until he received the Holy Spirit, so the church does no public ministry until it receives the Holy Spirit as well. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, I'm just going to do a quick survey. There's volumes on this, but I want to do a quick survey. What is it that the Holy Spirit does? We've had some good reference in both the scripture reading and the psalm and the prayer this morning, just to remind us. The collect is reminding us of things that the Spirit does. John 16, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Left to ourselves, you and I will rationalize and diminish every sin that we ever commit. Oh, no, it wasn't really that. But, oh, I really didn't mean it that way. No, you misunderstood me. No, my motives were really poor. And you go, I have watched people and listened to people rationalize incredible stuff, refusing to identify it as sin. The only way they're going to identify it as sin is if the Spirit does it. He's going to convict of sin and of righteousness, our own lack of righteousness and the righteousness of Christ and our need for righteousness. He's going to convict the world in terms of judgment. Most of our world doesn't believe in judgment. When you die, nothing's going to happen. Or if you get judgment, it's not going to be bad. Look at the way the world portrays it. Hell is just going to be an ongoing party. You won't miss anything because all your friends will be there and it'll be great. Nobody's worrying about judgment. Always worrying about the wrath of God. Who wants to talk about the wrath of God? Let's talk about fun stuff. People will not come to acknowledge their own sin. They will not see their need of righteousness, and they will not be concerned about judgment apart from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But you notice what David says in Psalm 32? Psalm 32 is after the adultery with Bathsheba, but he's sort of describing what went on before the confession, and God's hand was pressing upon him. Now, when you read the historical accounts, it's like he's just, you know, doing all kinds of things to cover it, but God's hand is pressing upon him, and my bones are dry, and I ever felt that way? You know there's something you really did wrong. You're hoping you can rationalize it, but somehow it keeps you awake at night. Or somehow you can't look somebody in the eye because you know they've got some issue, something that you've done or said or whatever. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And left to ourselves, we won't think about it. Which is why we need the Holy Spirit to make us aware of how deep our need is and how great God's redemption is. John 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. See, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth. Truth about ourselves, truth about God, truth about the world, truth about the kingdom, truth about the future. What does the future hold? How do I know what's going to be out there? Unless the Holy Spirit begins to instruct me in terms of what the Word of God says is coming. But if you ask, the Spirit will lead you into truth. He will lead you to the truth of Jesus, either for the first time or as you continue to walk, as you continue in your journey. Excuse me. We back on? Yeah, it seems like every time I speak in chapel, two nights before I get a cold. Enlightenment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 has an interesting passage. It declares, as essentially initially talking about Jews. It says, whenever the Old Testament is read, there's a veil over their minds and their hearts. They read it, but they don't get it. Well, that's true for Gentiles as well. I'm going to suggest that's true for some of you. You sit in chapel. You either are in or have been in Bible classes, and maybe you could pass stuff on Bible trivia, but you just don't get it. I don't know. I read this stuff, and it makes no sense. Now, I want you to know I was there, and I have a commitment to never forget when I was there. I was there as a freshman at this college. I'd never really met people who had a relationship with Jesus. I had the Nicene Creed all down nicely. But I had never met people who really had a dynamic relationship with Jesus. And I started inquiring, and they said, let's do a Bible study, 45 minutes in John chapter 3. What do you think? It makes no sense to me. And it didn't. I don't know what you're talking about. It makes no sense. And then some pieces started to make sense. Actually, you know the first piece that started to make sense? When they started talking about sin. The wages of sin is death. All of sin. Okay, you don't need to labor that point. I got that one down. I know what sin is. I just didn't think it was serious. And they started talking about judgment. It was like, oh, if that's true, I'm in deep weeds. I'm really lost. See, but it didn't always make sense. So if you're wondering, oh, gee, can I ever come to him and say, I don't get it? I'd love to talk to you if you don't get it. I've spent 20 years doing Bible studies with people. I love teaching people who don't get it, and we just keep working at it, and then the light begins to come on. It's like, whoa, and it's not that I'm a great teacher. It's that the Holy Spirit opens people's hearts and minds. If you ask the Holy Spirit, He will take the veil away from your eyes. That's the letter. How much more will the Father send the Spirit to be like, Lord, I don't get it. I want to get it. I don't get it. God delights to send His Spirit so that you will get it. The Holy Spirit also leads us to trust Jesus and follow Him, to believe in Him. Now, this is one of those famous passages, John chapter 3. You know, you all know John 3:16. It always shows up in the end zone right before a field goal. You know, John 3:16, what's that mean? You know, I remember hearing from somebody say, what is that? I think it means Steelers go. You know, that's what's... No. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him might not perish but have eternal life. But you go back to the beginning of John, and Jesus says this. Truly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We had a great statement in the collect today. Unless inward change takes place, though surrounded by God's kingdom, we cannot enter into it. The eye, the ear take no cognizance of this. It must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's a great statement. Thank you. Nancy Johnson pulls those together for us. That's a great statement in terms of what we're talking about today. You can be all around it. Many of you heard Megan Edmister 2 weeks ago. She was in the church. She was doing mission work. She was doing all kinds of things, and she didn't get it. She hadn't come to Jesus. And somebody finally had to say, Megan, it's all about you. Because she was the older brother. And then God opened her eyes, and she began to see it. See, if you can't see the kingdom, you know, there's people around you. I can remember being there. People like, these folks have something. They got something I don't have. And I will admit, some of the people around you, they got something that I don't have, and I don't think I want it because it looks like a disease. I don't like what they're like. I'm sorry about that. On behalf of Jesus, we're sorry when we act that way. But folks, there are people around you who do have it, who would love to help you find it. And that's what God is seeking to do. The kingdom of God is moving on this campus. Do you see it? Do you sense it? Are you being drawn into it? Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Otherwise, it's religion. It's not a relationship. If you will ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, He'll help you find and enter that kingdom. The Holy Spirit leads the children of God. We talked about how Jesus was led. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. See, let's make this practical. I sit all the time with students. I had lunch last week. I'm not sure what the next step is. I'm not sure what God is calling me to do. How do you find that out? God says He'll lead. He sends the Holy Spirit to lead you. And getting advice from other people, trying to find out your calling, looking at the options. You're wondering where to go, what to do, what's next, what should be my major? I want you to ask for a show of hands, how many of you are undeclared? Or how many of you have changed majors at least once in your time here? Like, okay. Now, if you're doing that, trying to find the will of God, God will delight in showing you. He leads His children, even as He led Jesus. The Holy Spirit's the source of assurance. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've talked enough. You all know how much I love my grandchildren. I never want my grandchildren wondering whether or not they are my grandchildren and whether or not I love them. And I sometimes, with the curly-headed ones, just stroke their hair. And the oldest one got so she didn't like people touching her hair, but I had special permission. Why does Papa touch your hair? Because you love me. How do you know? Because you keep telling me. Yeah. Are you sure? Yes. Good. And then they say silly things like, you're so silly. You're so funny. Okay. But they know I love them. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want you wondering whether or not He loves you. He has sent the Holy Spirit to give you an assurance that He loves you. The Spirit has been poured out in our hearts by which we can call God Papa, Daddy. The Holy Spirit's the Comforter. Jesus says, unless I go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, folks, I think this is where many of you are. What do you do when your world falls apart? And I just know some of the things. Parents are getting a divorce. Death of a close friend or relative. Anthony D'Ambrosio, that news yesterday was awful. It looks a little better today, but that's awful. How can you keep any sense, any peace of mind apart from the Holy Spirit? When the world is falling apart and you're screaming, God, where are you? The Holy Spirit is the one who comes alongside and comforts and gives assurance and says, I'm right here. And you don't know the outcome, but you know, I will never let you go. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And some of you are in crisis. Some of you have been in crisis. And those of you who have been in and come out, no, I can't explain it. All I can tell you is God was there. God was there. I remember 5 years ago standing next to my wife's bed in critical care, wondering whether I was going to lose her. And then suddenly there was this presence. And there were no words. But it was okay. Right? And can I explain that? No, I don't even want to explain it. I just want to know that He's there. When I walk through the waters, yea, you'll go through the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says, I'm there. If you ask the Father, He will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who instructed, led, and empowered Jesus is offered to us. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But there's a couple of neglected warnings. And you need to hear about the warnings. What happens if we don't ask God for the Holy Spirit? In Matthew 12, Jesus says, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be. What is that all about? It's kind of hard to figure out. And then there's another warning in Hebrews. It's impossible to restore again to repentance those who've once been enlightened, who've tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit. That's a warning for some of you. Raised in the church, you know all the stuff, you even may have made a profession of faith, and right now you are either walking away from it or you are thinking about walking away from it, and your confidence, I can walk away from this now, I can do my stuff, and then when I'm old, I'll come back. Not likely. I want to tell you about Jerry. Jerry is the fella in 1961 who led me to a relationship with Jesus. And in the space of 6 months, he led at least three other people. So there are four of us that I know. He led us to a relationship with Jesus, helped us start reading the Bible, learning how to pray, do all of those things. And 2 years later, Jerry came to me and said, I'm really glad it's working for you. It's not working for me. And Jerry started to walk away, got married, was unfaithful, got a divorce, living in California. I had an email from Jerry 2 years ago. He has spent 45 years. He is still walking away from Jesus. So if your assumption is, oh, I can just turn my back on this and I can come back, that's the warning. Grieve not, quench not, resist not the Spirit. If the Spirit is working you, seeking to convict, seeking to draw you, don't resist. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Join me in prayer. Father, we ask. We've seen the promise. We ask, pour out your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit on this campus. Father, pour out your Spirit on people who aren't even asking yet, not sure they want to ask, but on their behalf, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit. Show them their need of Jesus. Lift Jesus up and draw them to Jesus. Transform lives on this campus. Father, for those who've been walking in the faith but are struggling, they struggle with sin, they're struggling with direction, they're overwhelmed by opposition, pour out your Spirit. And we wait, O God, for you to do that, because you have said you delight to pour out your Spirit on those who ask. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.